Our message this morning, please, is taken from Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. You'll have to excuse my voice again. It's cracking up. It was all right until about 10 minutes before the service started, and then it started cracking up, you see. But that's all right. You'll just have to remember when you're listening to me, that's a old voice, all right? 71 years old, so should have a few crackles in it, shouldn't it? Will you excuse me for it? Praise the Lord. So here we go. 71 years I've been shouting and yelling, you see. So probably wearing out. But anyhow, Romans chapter 6, verse 6 and 7 says this. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these couple of verses in your word, Lord, that you've given to us, Lord, to read and understand, and also, Lord, to obey. We thank you, Lord, that in words written down in the pages of the Bible, we can see what it is that you want us, Lord, to do, how you want us to live, how you want us to act in our lives, Lord, in a manner that will be pleasing to you, Lord, and pleasing to man, and pleasing to ourselves too, Lord. We do pray, Lord, as we study these few words today and what they imply, that our hearts would be open and your Holy Spirit would be able to speak to us, Lord. Help us to hear, and not just to be hearing what you're saying to us today, Lord, but to be doers as we leave this place, in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul said, knowing this, all right, that our old man is crucified. Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. That's the title of my message this morning. Henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. The title of my message, as I've just said this morning, is Henceforth We Should Not Serve Sin. And I want to spend our time mainly looking at that terrible situation that we seem to all find ourselves in from time to time. And that is the Christian's ever-present tendency to sin. Our occasional failure to overcome temptations to sin. Even after our salvation. Despite the fact that we have heard, and then we have responded appropriately to the gospel, we have repented from our sins and called upon the mercy of God to save us, to rescue us from certain eternal damnation through the finished work of Christ on the cross at Calvary. Despite the fact that we repented of our sins and God chose, as far as the east is from the west, not to remember them anymore, despite the fact that we are saved and are now on our way to sure eternal glory, despite all of this, Scripture reminds us of the very disappointing truth that we still have a periodic propensity to sin. We still sin after salvation. Has anyone noticed that? You know what I'm talking about. The only people who wouldn't know what I'm talking about are people who are unsaved. If you're not saved here today, you won't know what I'm talking about. You'll think you're the only person that sins. Well, news for you. Christians sin too. We still sin after our salvation. Why is it that even though we're saved, we still sin? Why? The answer is that it's because we still have the sin nature. Some time back, Pastor James presented some excellent messages on this subject, which reminded us that we still have that, what he figuratively called the old landlord. The old landlord is the old man who is mentioned in Romans chapter 6. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified. That's the old man, the old landlord. The old landlord keeps coming back and knocking on our door for rent he's no longer owed. All of us are guilty of being tricked by the old man into foolishly or ignorantly handing over rent that we are no longer obligated to pay. We get caught. We pay the rent. And let's just be clear here that the old man is not the devil, my friends. The old man is not the devil. As tempting as it might be to do so, we can't always blame the devil. We can't always blame someone or something else when we yield to some form of sin. It's not always the devil, Alright? There's no way of us to escape the blame, because the old man is our flesh. And it is ourselves that we need to be honest enough to blame, and not the devil. You've got a sin nature still, my friends. But let's not give up, because there is hope. We who are born again can make a choice. We can choose to pay the old landlord the rent he falsely reckons we owe him, or we can choose to legally and rightfully refuse to pay. Romans 6, our opening scripture, reminds us of that, and I'm going to read it again. Knowing this, that our old man, that is our flesh, is crucified with him. That is, it's crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ, that the body of sin that once served the old man might be destroyed. And henceforth we should not serve sin, we should not serve the old man, for he that is dead is freed from sin. That is, the sin that results from continuing to serve the demands of the old man. The old man is still there. In other words, he that is truly crucified with Christ is freed from paying the old landlord any more rent. Is that good news? That's good news. We may still have the old sin nature, but we're no longer a slave. We are not under any obligation to pay the old landlord or serve the old master, our sinful nature. Prior to our salvation, we were slaves to sin. You might remember that. I certainly do. But now, we have the Spirit of God residing in us, and He gives us power to resist temptation. But we have a choice to make, to walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. Serve the old man, our flesh, through ignorance, fear, or even because we still like him, or because we are fooled by his constant lying that he really is our friend and not our enemy. We can continue to serve the old man, or we can respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit who now lives in us and gives us the power. He gives us the power to choose to now serve God instead of our flesh. But it's still a choice. And here's the good news. It's our choice. It's our choice. The choice is ours. Something we need to understand too is that at that time when we heard and believed the gospel and were converted to Christ, we are said to have been born again. Is that right? We're born again. However, it wasn't our sinful flesh that was born again. It was our spirit. We were made alive in the spirit. When Adam sinned, although the process of physical death was started, it was spiritual death and separation from God that was immediate. And that spiritual death, as well as the physical death, was passed on to all men. Romans 5:12 tells us, therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. However, the rebirth through faith in the redeeming sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is a spiritual rebirth, not a rebirth of our flesh. It wasn't our flesh that got born again. And that was the question Nicodemus asked Jesus when Jesus said to him, you must be born again. Jesus had to explain to Nicodemus that he was talking about spiritual rebirth, not physical. The body of flesh and the sin nature remains, and will do so until the day of redemption, when we meet the Lord face to face. But through our spiritual rebirth, we now have a choice whether to obey the flesh and its lusts that war against our souls, or to obey the conviction of the Holy Spirit who now dwells within us. The Holy Spirit wasn't dwelling in you before you got saved, you see. Now He is. And when sin comes knocking, He says, don't answer the door. If you'd like to turn with me, please, to Galatians 5:1, and we'll see what the Apostle Paul wrote in Scripture about the choice we should make if we want to stop paying rent to the old landlord, our flesh, our sinful nature. Galatians 5 and verse 1. What are we supposed to do about this? Here comes the old man knocking on the door. Paul said in Galatians 5 verse 1, he said, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You see that? That's what he says to do. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Free from sin and the penalty of sin. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, which sin will bring you into. All right? When I first got saved back in 1980, I clearly observed this struggle between the old man and the Holy Spirit taking place in my life. And I remember that a number of times during those early days, the old man won the struggle and got the victory over me. Now, forgive me for talking about myself, but as I've mentioned before, on probably more than one occasion, I'm the best first-hand physical illustration that I could possibly use of what happens prior to and after salvation. All right? I'm really familiar with myself as a case study. I was there in person and saw what actually happened. I didn't just hear about it, I was there. All right? So I'm going to talk a little bit about myself because I know what happened to me, and I know it's not common only to me, it's common to everybody. So I'm going to use my own illustration. I didn't grow up in a Christian environment or even a Christian community. I was saved at age 35. Consequently, I had 35 years of practice at just responding to the flesh. I had 35 years of unbiblical beliefs and ingrained worldly and fleshly habits that dictated to me whether I should do this or whether I should do that. My flesh was the thing that decided what I should do. Should I do this or should I do that? The flesh said, do it. So I did it. The only restraint I had to my choices of actions was a conscience that I eventually discovered could be silenced or pacified with repeated violations against it. It's described in 1 Timothy 4:2 as having our consciences seared like with a hot branding iron. Along with my deadened conscience, there was the law of the land, which when I was a young person, it at least had some semblance of morality about it, a bit different from today. But again, I discovered to my flesh's advantage that even the police and the law of our society were not foolproof instruments to guarantee compliance to anything remotely like God's standard of morality. Not if you thought you had a possible chance of getting away with an offence without anyone noticing, or the police finding out. The same applied to my parents. I found that if I observed what was going on around me and calculated things correctly, I could just about get away with anything. Not always, but just about get away with anything. Sometimes I got caught. Most of the times I didn't. So when I got saved, my life was totally undisciplined. It was under the control of my self-indulgent flesh nature and a seared and scarred conscience. On the outside, I looked like the average good bloke to everyone else, but I knew myself from the inside. We all do. We can present something on the outside that looks pretty good. We know what's inside. Amen? Amen? We know who we are. We know the real me. It won't come as any great revelation to anyone who, like me, got saved after living for years completely under the dictates of the world, the flesh and the devil, that even after genuinely repenting and asking the Lord to forgive me of my sins and to save me, that for a time I periodically found myself doing some of the things that I'd already asked God to forgive me of. We've all been there. Amen? If you're a saved person, you know what I'm saying, as I said. I still had the liability or tendency to sin. It even caused me to think on some occasions that I wasn't really saved. Especially when I happened to read some charismatic or Pentecostal authors who taught that once you got saved, you were no longer a sinner. And that you would never, ever sin again in your whole life. Some people believe that. They were teaching the fairy tale of sinless perfection. They denied that I still had a sin nature. The old man who would, by force of habit, turn up at my door demanding the rent from me that I didn't owe. Others taught just the opposite. Others taught that if you did sin, you'd lose your salvation. But you could get your salvation back again if you repented and did good things instead of bad things. Here we believe that you can't lose your salvation. If you're a genuine Christian and you get caught by the old man, you don't lose your salvation, my friends. You don't lose your salvation. You might lose your fellowship with God for a while until you repent and get back in line, but you don't lose your salvation. I praise the Lord that He saw fit to give me His written word to guide us in truth of things of the Christian life, because one day I opened my Bible to read 1 John 2:1. And if you'd like to open your Bibles to 1 John 2:1, please. 1 John 2:1. Let's find out the truth of whether we have the liability to continue sinning or not. And also we'll find out what God recommends that we should do about it. 1 John, that's 1 John at the back of your Bible, please. 1 John 2:1. You got it? 1 John 2:1 reads, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." Wow. Wow. John said, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." Now that seems to be saying to me that God doesn't want us to sin anymore. But it isn't saying that we won't sin anymore. Because if you read the rest of the verse, it says, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So, God is saying to Christians, to His little children actually, don't sin. Don't sin. I've provided the means whereby you don't have to sin. But if you do sin, if you do, repent and ask God to forgive you through our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of God in heaven, interceding on our behalf as Christians on earth, all right? Jesus is there interceding for us if we do sin. Sometime later, I was again reading my Bible when I came across 1 John 1, 8-10. So if you look at 1 John 1, verses 8-10, and see what it has to say about whether after salvation we still have a tendency to listen to the old man and allow him to convince us to sin or not. So 1 John 1, 8-10 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This is why I knew Benny Hinn was telling me lies when he said he didn't sin anymore. I read that verse of Scripture. And despite that Benny Hinn reckoned he didn't sin anymore, I said, "Well, the Bible says he does." And it also says I do too. All right? Then in verse 9 it says, "If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And verse 10, "If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar." Make God a liar, and His word, God's word, is not in us. When I got God's word in me, I could see who's telling me lies and who's telling me the truth, you see. And I knew that people that told me that they didn't sin anymore, they must be telling me a lie. God wouldn't lie. It says God can't lie. So here, they're trying to make God out a liar. But they won't make God out a liar. They make Him out to be a liar, but He's not a liar. So we have to trust what God says on this. We still sin. We've still got sin in us. We've got the old man here. The flesh is still here. But sin can only have the victory over us if we listen to the old man, our flesh. All right? Sin can only have the victory over us if we listen to the old man, listen to the flesh. Sin can only get the victory over us and bring us back into bondage to the old man if we choose to ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit who now lives in us. In Ephesians 4:30, it's called grieving the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by allowing your old man to tell you what to do. He can tell you what to do. Don't do it. Although while ever we reside in this body of flesh, we will sin. The Bible doesn't teach that we are victims to sin and that we are compelled to sin without any choice in the matter. You hear me? Although while ever we reside in this body of flesh, we will sin. But the Bible doesn't teach that we are victims to sin and that we are compelled to sin without any choice in the matter. We have a choice. We no longer have to sin because for born-again Christian, it is now a choice. We didn't have a choice when we were unsaved. We just sinned along. While ever our conscience could tell us not to do something, we'd probably obey our conscience. But after a while, your conscience gets dead if you keep sinning. And even psychologists know that. Psychiatrists and psychologists know. You've got a problem with something you're doing sinful, they say, "Oh, just keep doing it." And that conviction will go away. That conviction will leave. We have a choice. Romans 6:14 instructs us that sin shall not have dominion over you. If you're a person who is struggling with the old man when he turns up for the rent, you don't owe him, maybe thinking he's really a friend rather than an enemy, like I did for the period during my early Christian walk, then I implore you to read the whole of Romans chapter 6. For our purpose in this short time we have this morning, I want us to turn back to Romans 6 and read just verses 11 to 14, please. Romans chapter 6, we're going to read 11 to 14. Now the microphone's making a few clicking noises here. We're still testing this thing. And I think the battery might be getting low. That's what happened last time. When the battery got a bit low, whoop, started making noises. And then it clicked and went off a couple of times. Anyhow, Romans chapter 6, 11 to 14, reading from verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You hear that? Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. The key word in these couple of verses is yield. Yield. We have a choice. Yield ourselves to the old man, to the flesh, or yield ourselves to God by obeying the conviction of the Holy Spirit. God has answers for those of us who continue to struggle with the old man. He's provided everything we need in order to live our lives in complete victory over the world, the flesh and the devil. But again, there's a choice to be made. However, if we truly desire to please God, if we truly desire to live lives that reflect our commitment to the type of Christian living that the Scriptures speak of, then there is great hope. There's great hope, my friends. I know I've quoted the Scripture many times, but one solution to giving the old man, our flesh, the opportunity to get the victory over us can be found in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, please. This is one way to get the victory over the flesh. The Bible's got all the answers, you know. Don't come and tell us, oh, the devil made me do it. Well, I couldn't resist that sin. The Bible's got answers to every excuse that we've got. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 to 16 says this. This is how to resist temptation to sin. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Now, I've quoted this scripture a lot of times. I know. I like this scripture because it's so simple. It's so simple if you'll just believe it and do it. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. Now, talking about these people, the wicked, it says, for they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. Among other things, this proverb is warning about our activities and associations. It's to do with where we choose to go, what we choose to do, and who we choose to keep company with. Throughout Scripture, God continually calls us to separate from the world, the flesh and the devil. And that includes who we keep company with, especially who we keep company with. In other words, who we count as our friends. God has told us to live holy and separated lives that please Him. But more than that, He has also told us how we might succeed in achieving holy and separated lives that please Him. He also provides teaching for us in Scripture that always works. It always works if we heed Him. Verse 14 of Proverbs 4 tells us to enter not into the path of the wicked. In other words, don't be led along into error by the unsaved people you have contact with, or those you think it's okay to keep company with. The Lord tells us that unsaved people are bent towards mischief, and that a Christian should have no close fellowship with them. Having contact with them is one thing, having close fellowship with them is quite another, and God repeatedly warns against it. The purpose God left us in the midst of a wicked and perverse society is so that we might influence the people we have daily contact with to believe the gospel. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Is that right? We're not to go into all the world so that lost sinners can influence us with their worldly, God-rejecting, God-mocking lifestyles and cause us to fall from our good standing with God. That's what happens. That's what happens if you've got close, unsaved friends. All right? Not saying you shouldn't have anything to do with the ungodly and the wicked. We're supposed to be interacting with them, but we're not supposed to be close friends with them. You want to get drawn away from God? Close, unsaved friends. Mixed with the unsaved. It's just to be found in the house of the Lord with the saints, not with the wicked. Verse 15 of Proverbs 4 gives us step-by-step instructions on how we can be safe from the influence of the wicked and the mischievous. God says to avoid them. The best way to avoid something, if you see it coming towards you, is don't go near it. Is that right? Take a right turn and keep away from it. Pass not by it, the Lord says. Don't even go past it. You see, go this way. Pass not by it. Turn from it. And then for your spiritual safety, run away from it. As the wise saying goes, turn away, run away, and stay away. Amen? That's the safety. That's the safety. The best solution is to have no close association or friendly relationships with people who you know are involved in wickedness that offends God. Proverbs 4:16 also tells us that the unbelievers and the wicked have an agenda. It describes to us about these unsaved people who we think we can still be mates with. It reads, this is what it says, God who knows all and every person knows what the wicked are up to. He says, they sleep not except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. On the outside they present themselves as our friends. But God who knows everyone's heart warns us that the unsaved won't be happy until they've changed us back to their worldly standards. They won't sleep properly until they cause us to fall into some kind of sin and mischief. Something that will render our testimony as a Christian useless, weakening our convicting influence and allowing them to feel better about themselves. Now, I mentioned this, was it Wednesday night or last Sunday night, about us blokes that have been saved that used to drink. When we separated ourselves from the drinkers and our worldly mates, the first thing they want you to do when you come back in company with them is to have a drink. They want you to drink. Why do they want you to drink? They want you to drink so it takes your conviction away. They don't feel bad now if you have a drink with them. You've lost your influence. You've lost the Holy Spirit's power to convict them of that sin. Because you're now one of them. All right? That's how it works. By conforming to their standards instead of God's, we lose the Holy Spirit's influence in us to convict them of their sin. And when we do finally make some attempt to speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel, we become like Lot did to his sons-in-law in Genesis 9:14, where he tried to warn them about the coming judgment. He was seen as a hypocrite and one to be mocked by his sons-in-law. And that's how we also appear to the unsaved associates we comfortably spend time with. When we finally do decide to warn them of biblical truth, after getting ensnared back into their worldly lifestyle, they see us as one to be mocked. What do you got to offer? Psalm 1 and verses 1 to 3 give similar good advice. Here we're told, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So there's how we can avoid letting the old man collect any rent. That's how we can do it. All right? There's a couple of ways there, a couple of good scriptures. Do what God says, and you'll be safe. Another solution to the problem of our flesh repeatedly enticing us and tempting us to get the better of us can be found in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let's have a look at that one, please. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. You young people, listen. You young people, listen. Listen to this message, because you do not have to conform to the world. God has given us everything we need to live in this world of sin and corruption and debauchery and not be contaminated and tainted by it. All right? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We can do it. You have to want it, though. That's the hard part. So, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this. God says this. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. No temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able. Above what you're able to resist. All right? But will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. I'm going to read that again. When I discovered this verse of scripture, I actually read it in an old NIV or something. It said something similar. But I worked out that I didn't have to sin. even from a corrupt Bible. Here, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to men. Everyone's tempted, all right? But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Wow! That you may be able to bear it. Unlike the unconverted, unregenerate, lost sinners of the world, which we once were, we no longer have to serve the old sin nature. If you are like I used to be as a young Christian, who ignorantly and foolishly got myself into situations by putting myself in the vicinity of something that was a temptation, instead of turning away, running away and staying away from it, then God will still give us every opportunity to get out unscathed and remain in fellowship with Him. God isn't finished. He's got another way to get you out of this. God still provides a way for us to make a choice to depart from the presence of sin. I eventually learned from the scripture that we've just read that there is no temptation that is unique to me. I was nothing special where temptation was concerned. And neither are you. Amen? Neither are any of you. The irresistible temptation to sin that I was sometimes fooled into believing I couldn't get the victory over is actually common to all of mankind. So God says. The real question was not whether I could get the victory over something or sin that was tempting me, but whether I really wanted to get the victory over it. Big difference, eh? God says in the scripture that He will not suffer us Christians to be tempted beyond what we can actually endure. He's not saying that we won't be tempted beyond what we can endure, but that if we do go beyond what we can endure, then it's not because God wants us to. Okay? The truth of the matter is that it's because we want to stay around the temptation rather than taking the opportunity to use the plainly obvious way of escape that God provides. He doesn't hide the door behind a false wall. You know, like in the movies, you've got to find this passageway through the library or something and turn the books around to find. God will provide a way of escape. And He'll be looking you right in the eyes. He'll be staring at you. And you'll be looking away from it. God will provide a way of escape. The problem is many of us don't want to escape. Why? Why? Why don't we want to escape? Well, it's simple. Because we're still too friendly with the old landlord, the old man, the flesh. So it's our fault if we sin. It's not God's. Because God says we will be able to bear any temptation, providing we get out from temptation's presence through the unlocked door of escape that God promises that He provides. Is that what the scriptures say? Yes? God says it. God says it. But sin has pleasure for a season, doesn't it? The scripture warns that. And the old man, the flesh, loves the fleeting pleasure that sin brings. But sin also has a sting in its tail like a deadly poisonous scorpion. Eventually the pleasure of sin dissipates, but then the pain begins. The shame, the sorrow, the wishing we had stood just a little bit stronger and had not grieved the Holy Spirit, that will come. If we fail, if we fall, if we grieve the Holy Spirit, there's always pain with it. The wishing we could just turn back and have another shot at getting the victory instead of being defeated. You know what I'm talking about? Wishing we could just turn the clock back, have another go at it. Well, we can have another shot. The Bible tells us we can. It's called repentance. It's called repentance. In closing, in Matthew 6:12, which is part of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus instructs us that we are to pray on a daily basis for God to forgive us of our debts, our sins and trespasses, the things that we sometimes commit against Him and against each other. We read in Romans 6, 6 and 7, too, our opening scripture for this morning's message, knowing this. How about turn back there, please? Romans chapter 6, if you're not still in there. We're going to have a read through some of the scriptures there, so we've got it in our head, all right? I want us to go from here this morning. Now, some of us know this already, but some of you younger Christians, you don't. Or you've forgotten. We need to be reminded. Paul said, "Oh, I've written these things to remind you." Peter said it a couple of times. I had to write these things to remind you. We need to be reminded what God says about sin and our old man, alright? We need to find out the truth about the old man. In Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, 6 to 7, our opening scriptures, actually we're going to be reading a bit more than that, but going on from verse 6, it says, knowing this, this is the word of God, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. That was our opening scripture. Even though we read that great promise from God's word, the Lord reminds us in the Lord's Prayer that although we are born again Christians, we still have a propensity to sin. No argument about it. Otherwise, there would be no need to pray daily for the Lord to give us of our sins, would there? God tells us to pray daily for him to forgive us our sins. Oh, but we don't sin. Oh, there's something wrong there. Why would God ask you to pray to me daily? Repent. Ask me to forgive you your sins if you didn't sin daily. Okay? We need to pray daily about sin because we still sin. We still sin, but we don't have to yield to sin. We still do sin, but we don't have to. We do not have to yield to sin. We don't have to respond to the old man, the old landlord, who keeps trying to convince us that we owe him some rent. Pastor James's story. I loved that story when I heard it. It was a good one. Continuing on down to verse 11 to 14, we read Paul's exhortation here. Romans 6, verses 11 to 14 says, a bit more instruction here. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You notice there's yield in there twice? It says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. You know, if God didn't save us, we'd be still dead in our sins. But he saved us and made us alive. He gave us another life. And that life he gave us, we're supposed to commit to him. A dead man can't sin. A dead man can't sin. We are dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Looking back to verse 6 and 7, Paul said, henceforth ye should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. We're dead, made alive in Christ. Yes, we will sin, but henceforth we are not obligated to serve it. Is that clear? You understand what I've spoken here this morning? Praise the Lord. Let's pray, eh? And close the message. Thank you, Lord, for this brief study from your word, Lord, that shows us very clearly, Lord, that sin is not supposed to have dominion over us, Lord. Any sort of sin. Little sins, big sin, medium sin. No sin should be able to force us, Lord, to yield to it. Because, Lord, you've given us everything we need, Lord, to overcome. But we thank you, Lord, that you've shown us also, Lord, that we will sin. But that's not the end of the matter, Lord. That we can repent and make ourselves right with you. Help us, Lord, to take heed of what you said taught in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, to ask you to forgive us of our sins daily, Lord. We're supposed to pray daily, and we're supposed to pray, forgive us of our sins which we commit daily, our thoughts, and even small actions, Lord, that are against you, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us of these things each day. Thank you for the message. Thank you for the people, Lord. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is able to make these things clear to us, Lord, what we've heard. And we pray that your word would be blessed to the people in Jesus' name. Amen.